Father, we bow our hearts and lives to you this morning. As we open your word and seek your heart in this topic I'd like to discuss this morning, Father, pray that you would be here. You would use me, Father, to bring forth your heart and this whole doctrine that you have so clearly laid out in the Bible. And yet that is not followed by so many believers, Father. Let's pray, God, that you would help my words to come forth in such a way that they're clear. I would bring change to all of our lives. Pray for all of the hearers who open their hearts to receive your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to continue with the series that I started, Christ-likeness, and going through character traits or doctrines that are Christ-like that we should follow. Now, one I've chosen this morning, I've been pondering on for a long time, is non-resistance. Now, I do realize that's a huge topic, and there's lots of good material out there. I will actually not even be spending that much time on the teaching. Somehow I would like to come behind the heart of God in it. Somehow, by God's grace, I'll attempt that. Started thinking about this message a year ago. And I was working at quality management at a new job, and I got to know a person that I really appreciated. It was one of the maintenance guys called Kevin. He's older, he has a lot of health issues. He basically came off the streets, a druggie, a life, an absolute mess, no family home, none, a type of person you would feel that it has no chance in life. But somehow, through a person reaching out to him, he became born again. He, in his younger years, he was in the army. And I was challenged by his boldness. He would share the gospel with the tenants, with the workers. I was just amazed, and you could fellowship with him anytime. But I already at the start, something came up in conversation that I was not sure what to do with, how to handle it, and it was he was saying, wanting Gilbert, Christians are not supposed to be pushovers. Okay, what do you mean? I wasn't sure what he quite meant with that. That wasn't, because our conversations were always kind of between works, or there were no long, lengthy conversations, but it came up a few times, and he backed down from nobody. He was smaller than me, kind of hunched already, older, and he would back down from absolutely nobody, but he would share the gospel openly with anybody, without fear. I always puzzled me, okay, there's something, and I brought that non-resistant doctrine up a few times in kind of a little inside thoughts or conversations and just trying to feel him out. And we had another maintenance guy, he wasn't a Christian, Dennis, working in a different building, but we're adjacent, so they rubbed shoulders. And Dennis supposedly was hiding material, and Kevin didn't like it. It got on his case, and to a point where he, down in the maintenance room, they pretty much came to fist fights, almost. And Dennis backed down. Kevin wouldn't back down. I wasn't there, but the other maintenance guy, George, kind of stopped it and stepped in. Anyway, through the whole thing, Kevin lost it. Didn't back down. Dennis actually got fired because Kevin was the more vocal about it, even though he was in the wrong. But it bugged me. It really bugged me. Here's a Christian, a testimony, ruined. I don't think he could testify of God's goodness again to any. I mean, everybody kind of knew it. It was a well-known thing that was blown apart there. So it bugged me, and I let it settle for a week, and then I said, okay, wise or not, I don't know. So one day, I walked over to the other building. I found him outside. Walked up to him, and I said, Kevin, I think you owe Dennis an apology. Oh, my. I was sorry that I had did it when I did, because he tore a strip out of me. Like, really, really, really tore a strip out of me. You have no business. It's none of your business. You shouldn't get involved. You don't know the whole story. And I said, Kevin, I don't need to know the whole story. All I know is that as you, as a Christian, your response to Dennis was not Christ-like. That's all I need to know. That's why I believe you owe him an apology. As a Christian, it was not a Christ-like way you talked to Dennis. Anyway, that was the end of our relationship, I guess. I also quit about a month later, so. So, do doctrines matter? Do doctrines matter? How we react to situations in life is dependent on what we believe the Bible teaches. He didn't believe in non-resistance, and I think it led him there. You know, there's another story that I read a few years ago. I'd like to read it. And I just quickly Googled it yesterday, and it's actually on Wikipedia. In October 2, 2006, Charles Roberts, who was a milkman serving amongst the Amish, he got some guns, actually three guns, locked himself in a schoolhouse, and shot six girls, ages between 6 and 13, and then he shot himself. Horrendous. If you read the police account of the police having to come up, and after that, it was absolutely horrendous. I'm not going to go into details, but it was an absolute, brutal, terrible, terrible situation. The victims range between 6 to 13. The Amish community's response. On the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning young relatives not to hate the killer, saying, "We must not think evil of this man." Another Amish man, father, wrote, "He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now is standing before a just God." Jack Mayer, a member of the Brethren community living near the Amish in Lancaster County, explained, "I don't think there's anyone here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." A Roberts family spokesman said an Amish neighbor contacted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. Amish community members visited and comforted Roberts' widow, parents, and parents-in-laws. One Amish man held Roberts' sobbing father in his arms, reportedly for a long time to comfort him. The Amish also established a charitable fund for the family of the shooter. About 30 members of the Amish community attended Robert's funeral. And Marie Roberts, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funeral of the victims. Marie Roberts wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. She wrote, "Your love for our family has helped to provide a healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." Some commentaries criticized the quick and complete forgiveness with which the Amish responded, arguing that forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed, and that such an attitude risks denying the existence of evil. I'll just stop there. It's a lengthy article. So, what was the difference there? Two stories. Now, I don't even know if those Amish people are born again. But that doctrine and non-resistance was grounded deep, deep within their lives and within their hearts, within their church. You know, Dennis made a comment here when he preached, I think, about a month ago. Anabaptists have more focus on right living than on right doctrines. You know, I've heard that before, that Anabaptists have been kind of known to be maybe weak on doctrines. And they would focus more on right living. But I'd like to say this morning, right doctrine leads to right living. Right doctrine leads to right living. What we believe the Bible teaches will affect our lives and our future and our children. You know, back to the Anabaptists, just a thought here I'd like to throw in. And not to even balance that whole thing, but, you know, Protestants tend to focus more on the epistles. Anabaptists tend to focus more on the Gospels. Jesus' teachings on how he walked. And I have found through the years in articles that Protestants would be strong on the epistles, and then they would look at the Gospels through the eyes of the epistles. I believe Anabaptists through the years have done the opposite. They've been very strong on the Gospels and Jesus' walk and his teachings, and they would have viewed the epistles through the eyes and the lenses of the Gospels. I think it's a safer way of doing it. So is the answer just right doctrine then? Is the answer just right doctrine? You know, at the last youth meeting, it must have been just by God's grace, because it kind of happened kind of awkward or weird or different. We had this questionnaire up here, and we had a bucket back there for questions. So all the questions were in, so we had all the questions, went over them. And before I left that day, I wanted to clean up the bucket, and there was one more in there. Somebody must have put it in after. And I've been pondering on that question now since then. The question was this: what do I do if I find it very hard to spend time with God each day? Should I just keep trying? What do I do if I find it very hard to spend time with God each day? Should I just keep trying? Now, I don't know if one of you youth here put that in or if it's from a visiting youth. I've been pondering on that. It's sort of a side note here, but it's sort of not. You know, for me, if that happens, and it's happened to me, I'm sure it's happened to all of you, that I just wasn't connecting to God, I wasn't getting anything out of my Bible, it was kind of cold, it was dry, but I kept trying and wasn't going anywhere. There's been times in my life that has been like that. You know, if there's a purpose to it, if I'm studying to preach, or I have something to share at youth meeting or with somebody else, or I'm researching something, then it's no problem. I'm just right in it. But what if I'm not? So I was driving down the highway a number of times going to work, and I was pondering that question the last month. Because I know it's a valid question that the young people asked, or a young person asked, and it's probably a valid question that we've all asked ourselves. I'll just share what it comes down to for me. Romans 8:5-6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. To be carnal-minded, to think and dwell on the things of this world, and not to be spiritual-minded, is kind of what does it for me. Very simply, if I don't get anything out of my Bible or my time with God, then I know either there is something in my life I'm not dealing with, or I'm just simply cold. So if there's something in our life we're not willing to deal with, don't expect to get something out of your Bible or your commune with God. But I've found myself just sometimes my time is going to work. That's kind of my time where I commune with God. I don't put anything on, a little music sometimes, but driving to work usually shows me where I'm at. Does my heart say, Lord, I love you? Does my heart say, Lord, I need you? Lord, please guide my day. Watch over my family. Where am I at with you? Do those questions come as I commune and talk with God? What do you want from me and my life? Tune my heart to sing thy praise and make me a faithful follower of you. Lord, make me more Christ-like. In the morning, as you go to work and start your day, do these things go through your life? Or are you already busy thinking about carnal things? And I know we need to think about work and about stuff, but there has to be time that we tune in to God, and there's a softness there. And if we don't have that, we surely need to seek it. How soft and broken are you before God will determine how you read your Bible. I'd like to repeat that again. How soft and broken you are before God will determine how you read your Bible and what you get out of it. Does your heart say, Lord, you are Lord, no matter how I feel or how I see it, this is your word. Back to that question. (Clears throat) What do I do if I find it hard to spend time with God each day? Should I just keep trying? Yes, you should just keep trying. But there is a better way. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He is always very close. He is always waiting. So it depends on us. So if you find yourself going through life and you're not getting something out of the Word of God or your quiet time with Him, good question would be to ask, search me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord. He knows your ways. He knows why. Get real and frank with God. But also back to that question. As I was pondering that question that the youth put in, I was finding myself, okay, I'm studying to preach, I'm studying a topic, I'm actually getting a lot out of the Word of God, and I'm learning a lot, but something still is off. Know what it was for me? I don't know. I'm just speaking for myself. I was subconsciously separating the two. I found myself subconsciously separating the Word and the author. I didn't realize I was doing it, but I was doing it. I was reading it for knowledge's sake. And it's not always bad. That's not necessarily bad. But I felt something was missing. I was subconsciously separating the Word of God and the author, which is God. And you know what, brothers and sisters, if you don't separate it, you will think like this. Doctrines matter because they are His teaching. Doctrines matter because they are Jesus Christ's teaching. They are the God of the universe's teaching to His children. And they matter. There should be no wrestling within us of trying to explain stuff away. The Bible is God's teaching to us, and we should read it with an open mind and an open heart. It's God speaking to me as I read it. It's actually an incredible thought. It's alive. Jesus and the Word are one. Doctrines matter because they are His teaching. How can we properly represent Him without knowing His doctrines and the author? David talked about trust. You know, you only trust God as much as you know God. That's almost the main message in itself. You can take that home and ponder. But you only trust God as much as you know God. You know, a little child who trusts and knows his dad, there's a reason why he trusts his dad. The more I get to know God, the more reasons I have to trust Him. I share these things simply because I'm trying to get behind the heart of His teachings. But let's continue here. Do you believe in the doctrine of non-resistance? Not asking for a show of hands, just asking a question. You know, I don't know, especially you young ones, how much you've even taught about it, or if you studied it true. But you know what, young men here? You just might be called to take up arms in your lifetime. The way the world is going, we could have a war just around the corner. Young men, would you take up arms? Could you explain to somebody why you wouldn't take up arms? You know, recently on a status, it sobered me. He's a young man. I'll mention him by name. He's Dwayne. Just about a month ago, he passed this RCMP course. And his uncle had him on status, fully dressed, and I guess a suit. That's way back when they had horses and stuff. Standing fully dressed, graduated with weapons strapped on his side. And his uncle was saying, "I'm proud of you, Dwayne." Not only does that violate God's teaching, but he is now under the authority of man and has to kill when told to do so. Dwayne is now under the authority of man, and he has to kill a fellow person, maybe even a fellow believer, when told to do so by human authority. That's pretty sobering. So, what does Jesus teach? I'd like to go through Jesus' teaching on it. This is not an extensive study at all. I'm going to run through. And as I was studying, I was thinking, I don't know. I looked up some good articles online on non-resistance. And by the way, most all of good non-resistant articles were written by Anabaptists. You can look it up. It seems to be the only people, who's almost the only people who believe it. And yet it is so clear. It's so clear that I don't feel I need to take this really apart. Just want to go through Christ's teaching in Matthew, Luke, some in Romans, and ending in 1 Peter, where we actually had a Bible study last week. Matthew 5, very familiar, 3-9. And again, I'll start with the heart. You know why I'm starting with the heart of it? How would I explain this? If you look at a teaching in the Bible that is so contradictory to our human nature, this is it. Our human nature does not love his enemies. Our human nature wants to revile when we're reviled. Our human nature wants to hit back. We can't live this doctrine out except by the grace of God. So, the Sermon on the Mount starts like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'll stop there. So Matthew 5, 38 to 45. This is Jesus' teaching. So clear that I think the only way to argue it away is what some people do, is say that the Sermon on the Mount is not for this dispensation. You know what? That's a wise thing it's a smart thing for the enemy to do. Because it's pretty tough to reason it away. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the Old Testament. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. That is so against our human nature. When somebody will slap us, and we will turn the other cheek. Our human nature wants to slap back and harder. If anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Somebody sues you and takes something away from you, you want to sue him right back in the flesh. But by God's grace, that's why I read, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If they make you go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to him asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. It's not saying just ignore your enemies. By God's grace, we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to love our enemies. And we're supposed to bless them who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You're supposed to have love and a burden for the people who despitefully use you or persecute you. That's how it goes on. It says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Are we really as children if we don't do these things? For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. High standards, and we fail so many times, I believe. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's continue to Luke 6, 27 to 36. Similar verses, but there's a few little things added, so I'd like to read them here too. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who despitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to anyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Somebody steals from you and takes away your goods, do not take them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your return will be great. And your return will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High God, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Doctrines matter, and the way Jesus walked mattered. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. There is no fight in a person who, by God's grace, can be like that. There's no fight left in a person who, by God's grace, can walk these standards out. As I was pondering it, I was thinking for my own life, that has to be gone. The fight has to be gone. I'm not talking fighting the good fight. I'm not talking these things. I'm talking our fighting back and resisting back. And we'll talk about even amongst ourselves later on. But that fight, our fight, has to be gone. When that fight is gone, then you know God's grace is in your life. Because that fight cannot be gone by our own strength. That fight can only be gone by God's grace. Romans 12. 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. you know what? According to this last year verse, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that when we resist and we fight back, we are actually overcome by evil. And the opposite is, we're supposed to overcome evil with good. So, doctrinally, probably all of us would say we should not go to war. We can't join the police force. We can't shoot a person. We're not allowed to fight back. But how about from day to day? How about from day to day? How about with each other? How about at home? How about at work? How about our day-to-day life? I'm sure every one of us would say we believe in the doctrine of non-resistance. I'd like to ask the question, though, are we non-resistant? Are we? And I'm challenging myself with that. Let's go back to Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Just earlier. You have heard that has been said of these of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, first to be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus' teaching, I believe now more for us where we're at. I find them very strong words. But I say to whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And if these things are there in our hearts and in our life, and it's 23, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so if you want to come in the presence of God, and you want to come and you want to worship and you want to sing and you want to read the Word of God, if there is something in your heart that is against your brother or sister, and God brings it to remembrance, and it also says, there remember that your brother has something against you. So if I know that a brother has something against me, I'm supposed to set my gift down. Leave off doing my devotions, my worship, and everything. And I'm supposed to go my way and make things right. That's what the Bible, that's Jesus' teaching right on the Sermon on the Mount. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Clear Bible principles. And I'm not saying that I know if anybody's not following it, okay? I'm not being challenging here or anything like that. This challenges my own life and my own heart. Brothers and sisters, if you have something against somebody else, Or if you know somebody has something against you, leave that gift. Go your way and be reconciled. So am I non-resistant? I have pretty easy tests to do in my own life that pretty quickly show where I'm at. You know, when somebody says something against me, is it a brother? Is it a coworker? Is it anybody in life that I cross paths with? And they say something very hard or harsh to me or hurtful, or they do something very hard or harsh or hurtful. Do I hold a grudge? Do I hold a grudge? If I hold a grudge, I'm not non-resistant. Am I resentful? Do I resent what that person just did to me? And even worse, do I carry that resent? Sometimes we have an initial reaction to something, and then we realize, and by God's grace, we lay it aside. That's a temptation that we can pass. But are we resentful, and do we hold resent towards somebody? Do I find myself being angry back towards somebody? When something is said or done to me, do I want to return back? Do I want to throw back? And another one that's sometimes a little more easy to miss, that is simply this word, annoyed. I have found myself sometimes when, especially at work and stuff, when things are said or done, or I'm just annoyed at that person. You think Jesus was ever annoyed at somebody or resentful to somebody? Walk just as he walked. You know, if you're non-resistant and somebody says something very, if you're resisting back and you're, if there's a chance to slander or talk behind somebody's back, you will subtly do it when given the chance. So if I find myself wanting to down somebody else and conversation later, I should go, whoa. Is it a brother or sister or a coworker? And I want to say something bad about that person later, I should go, whoa. That should be a clear sign in my life, a clear red flag that it's not right. Not just the act of doing it, but my heart isn't right. Why do I even want to do it? As much as possible, live peaceable with all men. When somebody speaks harshly, do you get hotter under the collar? Or can you look at that person with love? And here's the key, respond kindly. Somebody's going to say something really hard or harsh at you at work, man. Can you respond kindly? We can't without the grace of God. That's what I said earlier. I'm trying to bring the heart behind it. We desperately need the grace of God to be able to do these things. But That's the way of our Master. That is the way of our Master. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. I know we read these verses last time at Bible study in Winnipeg, but I'd like to glean a few things out of it. 1 Peter 2, 20 to 23. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Christ left us an example of how to walk, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was reviled, when something was verbally thrown at him, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And then 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that's our calling, brothers and sisters. That is our calling, how we are supposed to walk. That you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. For to this you were called, and if this is how you're going to live, you are going to be the blessed one. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So just a few thoughts and almost done here. So what are some keys? So what are some keys to have that no fight is left within us? So what are keys that we need to have that is no fight within us, but only the grace of God flowing out in our lives? Number one, this is so the opposite of human nature that we need the grace of God on a daily basis. Let's never forget that. We only have it with a daily close walk with him. That's kind of why I shared all those questions about that young person and earlier about your personal walk. This is why. We only have, and we can only live this out, if we have a daily, close walk with Jesus Christ. You know, there's been times in my life that I knew I had it. I was reviled, and I had no fight within me, and I could respond in kindness. And just a short week later, something was thrown at me, and I was like, when I'm cold, then my flesh seems to win too many times. When I'm cold, then my flesh seems to win too many times. Brothers, guard your walk with God. If we want to rightly represent Jesus Christ on this earth as we are called to do, then we needed a daily walk with Him. So that's one key. We need to realize how dependent we are on Jesus to live this out. Number two, let's go back to 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We are peacemakers, and when we can make things right with kindness, then we do so. We are called to be peacemakers, and when we with kindness can make things right, we do so. But if not, sometimes a situation we just can't make things right. Otherwise, we lay it down and give it to God and are not resentful, but loving and kind. That's how God could do it. He was reviled, he was beaten, he was crucified, he was spit upon, crown of thorns, and on and on and on. He did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That is a huge key in our life. When we go through something in life, there's times where we're just quiet. And we commit it to God. He'll judge. He'll make it right. He'll reveal the right and the wrong. There's times in our life when we can't. We do it like Jesus. We just commit it to him who judges righteously. I believe that is a key for us to sometimes use to overcome. In closing, just like to say this regarding non-resistance. Simply want to close with this. It's found in 2:21. For to this you were called. For to this you were called.